The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Turn with me once again to John chapter 7, starting in verse 53, through chapter 8, verse 11. As we look together, the story of the woman caught in adultery. Thank you, David. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, this true account of our Lord Jesus is one of the most beautiful pictures of who He is. One of the most beautiful pictures, one of the most awe-inspiring scenes in the Gospels of our Lord with a shameful, guilty sinner like us. One of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel as well. May we take it all the way into ourselves this morning. Root it deep. All scripture is breathed out by you. All of it. It's profitable. I feel like this morning you are especially eager to use this to change us for your own glory. I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. She's shocked and she's shivered by a morning raid. Religious men in robes kicking in doors. Opening the curtains, letting light into the dark room. She's caught in the act. When it says she's caught in adultery, that's what it means. It means she's caught in the very act. She's surrounded by loud voices and shadowy men. She is scrambling for a shred of dignity, a sheet to cover her naked body before she is thrown out into the narrow Jerusalem streets. And now she's dragged on a parade of disgrace, a walk of shame. Half-naked, disheveled woman. Dogs are barking in the distance. Store owners are peering out. People are looking out of their windows, checking out what all the commotion is. She's on her way to the temple. Literally, she's on her way to the very presence of God Himself. After being caught, compromised, guilty. She has no escape, no excuse, no way out. The arms that held her just a few minutes before slithered away. And now she's left. Down Jerusalem Street she goes, a cloud of dust and a cloud of thugs around her. And she's thrown at the feet of Jesus. She literally is crumbled to pieces at the feet of Jesus, in the middle of the temple, in the middle of a Bible study. She's caught. She's condemned. She is just like us. Hair sticking to her head, mascara running with tears, I'm sure. Makeup and lipstick smeared. Half naked with whatever sheet she could find. Embarrassed, ashamed. And before the presence of God. This is the scene that we have before us today. And it's in this scene you really get to see Jesus. I mean, you get to see Him and fall in love with Him. If you recognize that this woman is you and me. Apart from Jesus, this is us. absolutely shameful, absolutely guilty, absolutely hopeless. If this man doesn't do something to help us, we're done. And Jesus shows us who he is. So this morning, fall in love with your Lord in 3 points. We're going to see Jesus in our shame, Jesus in our guilt, and Jesus in our salvation. Okay? Jesus in our sin and our shame, Jesus in our guilt, and Jesus in our salvation. First, Jesus in our shame. Here she is, a picture of us all with Jesus. She's guilty, naked, exposed, ashamed. She's trapped. There's no way out. This is us. She has turned to the world over and over again, and now she's been enslaved to the world. She didn't start out as an adulteress. She was probably started all out with just, she was probably just physically beautiful, and men were attracted to her. And apart from anything to fill the emptiness up, she turned to men. And before too long, she turned to men so often that this became, as Philippians 3:19, the Apostle Paul says, her glory. Her shame became her glory. She is glorying in her shame. And this is the way she gets filled up. Now you have to think that, because how else would the Pharisees and the scribes be able to count on her doing this? I mean, you can almost schedule it. They know this woman. Follow her and you'll find adultery. She's a homewrecker. She is in the arms of another woman's husband. She's guilty. She is not a good person. She's bad. She's very bad. She's so driven to find the arms of another lover that these religious men turn into Navy SEALs, clearing rooms. Just a little stakeout, a little patrol, and they find her in her shame and in her guilt. She's a perfect trap for Jesus. We are a shameful people. Please understand. We are dreadful sinners, and we are horribly shameful people. I know that in this room we could all testify that if given the right moment and just the right timing and somebody just to patrol around our life a little bit, we could be caught in something shameful as well. Maybe you're in the middle of that right now. All of us can testify to the fact that in our own hearts and minds, if what we think and what we feel all the time was played on video for everybody else to see, we would never show our faces in here again. We would run and hide. We would run for cover, right? We would run for cover. We are shameful and we are sinful and we are guilty. These scribes and Pharisees want to get rid of Jesus so badly. He's a threat to everything they hold dear. They've gone out of their way to do everything they can to make a spectacle out of this sinful woman and her shame. She's in the temple. She's in the house of God, in the middle of a Bible study about God, in the presence of God. She does not know the man she's standing before. And she, across from her, are self-righteous, supposedly men of God. They've done everything they can to make her feel like nothing. They don't care about her. But Jesus does. Jesus does care about her. They read the charge out clear and loud for everybody to hear. They make sure everybody knows how she was caught and where, as though they couldn't tell by the way she looked. She's guilty without a doubt. I bet you, after verse 5, when they read the charge out and they say, the law of Moses commands that we stone her. I bet she was wishing for it right at that moment. I bet she, if she could have at their rocks, if she could have at the rocks and they were that they were holding in her, in their hands, she would have taken them and tried to stone herself just to get away from this humiliating moment. She probably wishes it was a firing squad and they would just go ahead and do it. She's humiliated and she's guilty. But she doesn't realize the man that she's been thrown before. She doesn't realize that this is the worst day of her life. She doesn't realize it's about to be the best day of her life. She didn't realize that the path to true life and true meaning was through her shame. She never realized that. She was so busy hiding it. On this day, she finds out that's the path to Jesus. It's through the guilt and the shame. This is the best day of her life because it's really the first day of her life. And you know, it's like that with Jesus. As we begin to look at the beauty and glory of our Lord Jesus, and especially in verses 6 through 11, if we look at it together, you're going to recognize that this is the way it is with Jesus. Let it be known today, this is how it is with Jesus. He takes your worst and he makes it his best. He takes your shame and he makes it his glory. He takes your guilt and your sin and he makes it a memorial of his grace. He takes the worst days and you look back on them and you've never been so thankful for that day. So if you are here this morning and you know in your own heart you're without Jesus, I am. And you are buried and burdened by shame, as you should be. I am not going to stand before you this morning and tell you don't be ashamed, because that's not what Jesus says. You should be ashamed. Apart from Jesus, we are all shameful. So I will not say to you, don't be ashamed. I will say to you, acknowledge your shame before him. He is the only one. He is the only one that can remove it. And he will. So be in awe. Fall in love with Jesus. Watch him. John tells us in verse 6, they're testing him that they might have some charge to bring against him. And with this, there is an ushering in, a special emphasis and focus on the posture of Jesus. It's strange. It's nowhere. I don't know of anywhere else in Scripture it's like this. Jesus bends down in verse 6, stands up in verse 7. Bends down in verse 8, stands up in verse 10. What is he doing? He is drawing in the sand. This is the only place in Scripture we're told Jesus ever writing anything. What is this all about? What is this writing in the sand? What is this up and down? What is he doing? And say the truth? I don't know. I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us what he's doing. But this is what I do know. At this moment, there's a question lingering in the air. This woman is guilty. She is to be stoned according to the law of Moses. Jesus, what do you say? And Jesus, in this moment, gathers all of the bloodthirsty, mean, peering eyes that are on this woman, and he gets all eyes on him. Jesus gets between the woman, the sinful woman, and her accusers. He gets the attention of all these men and all the people that were there when they got there, students listening to Jesus teach. They're awaiting an answer to a question. And Jesus bends down and he starts to write in the sand and he puts himself between self-righteous, despicable religious hypocrites and a sexually immoral, adulterous, and homewrecker. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the name above all names, and he makes himself the lowest person in the scene. He takes the shameful looks off of her. He gets all eyes on him as they await an answer. And they're going to have to wait. They're going to have to wait on Jesus. They've been looking down on her. They're going to look down on him for a little while. This is the story of Jesus' life and ministry. This is how he gives his life. This is how he gives us life. Grace goes low. No one has ever gone lower than Jesus. Here he is in all his glory, our advocate, getting in between us, the sinner, and the condemnation. He is our substitute, taking the sinner's shame and the weight of the damning gaze of her accusers and their cursing words. He takes all the attention off of her and gets it on him. He makes himself low for her. And then he stands for her and he speaks for her. This word is going to be used over and over again, and I don't think it can be overused. The glory of Jesus. Do you see the glory? He is the lowest, and he's down in the dirt. They're trying to trap him, and he's in total control. He is the one who's taking all the shame and all the attention. He is the only perfect one. And he has absolute power over the situation. Jesus is the great leveler. When you're in the presence of Jesus, God is exalted and everyone else is shameful sinners. And all the shameful sinners, whether you're really, really religious or really, really immoral, are all in the same place. They're all in the same place. Same level ground before an exalted God. The great leveler Jesus is. People will not be looked down upon. People will not be thought better than. In the presence of Jesus, there is no better. He is everything, and as David said, we are nothing. So here's Jesus in our shame, taking our shame. Jesus in our guilt. Jesus, again, he's making them wait for an answer. There's some verses in Proverbs that talk about not answering a fool quickly. Maybe Jesus is thinking about that. I just think he's making them wait. He's letting the question linger. And then he rises to his feet and he says this, "Let him who is without sin, whoever among you is without sin, you be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he's back down into the dirt again. People think, by the way, that when they quote this verse, because they say Christians shouldn't judge other people, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. That's not what Jesus is talking about, okay? Jesus is not saying that we can't judge other people, make up some kind of a basis for judgment by what you're doing. It's not the end-all, be-all, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is actually quoting the law. Notice that Jesus is not saying in the midst of these men, well, let's not forget about the law. I mean, everybody sins. Sin is not that big a deal. Everybody sins. Whoops. Sometimes people make mistakes. He's not making light of sin. No way. He's not doing that. He's exalting it. He's about to honor it. And he's going to quote Scripture, and that's what he does. He's quoting Scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. never on evidence of only one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first to put him to death, the first to cast the stone. That's what Jesus is quoting in this place. He's not saying, don't let's forget about Old Testament law. He's quoting Old Testament law. He's not saying, well, that was true one time, but it's out of date now. We've moved past that. He's not doing that. He's not doing that. He's not doing that. He doesn't say, we need to ease up on punishing sin, boys. It's not what he says. Nor is he saying that only sinless people can punish someone. What he is saying in honoring the law and quoting it, Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19, if a malicious witness accuses another and is found to be false, he should receive the sentence that is meant for the one accused. You talk about the law, Pharisees and scribes. How about the law against conspiracy? How about the law against partiality? The woman is guilty. Jesus is not going to deny she's guilty. But by the law, they're guilty. By the law, they all deserve the very sentence they're trying to put upon her. She's guilty, no doubt. The Old Testament law is clear. She should be executed. Deuteronomy 22, Leviticus 20, a number of different places say that about adultery. Have you asked yourself this question yet? Where is the man? You can't commit adultery by yourself. Jesus knows that these men, these false, fake, holy men, these false men of God, they don't really have a passion for the law of God. They aren't really interested in justice. They're not really interested in God's glory and holiness being exalted. They're not really interested in people obeying the law for the glory of God and for the love of other people. They're not interested in that stuff at all. This woman was a convenient pawn to be used. No one cares about her. She's on her way to hell anyway. She's thrown out with the trash. If Jesus says, stone her, then they will say, we thought you were a teacher of grace. If Jesus says, don't stone her, they will accuse him of blasphemy and not obeying the law, and they'll run straight to the Sanhedrin. If Jesus says, stone her, they're going to run to Rome and say, he's causing a ruckus. You need to arrest him. So here's Jesus in this trap that they've designed, that they've thought through, obviously. Jesus sees right through them. He doesn't say she is innocent and shouldn't be stoned. This is what he says. He says, I know you. I know you. And I know that you know each other. You're guilty. And in their wickedness, the religious leaders bring to our attention a great theme in Scripture that's highlighted here. I just want to talk about it for just a minute before we finish up. It's the seemingly unsolvable dilemma for our Lord in our redemption. Millennia before these men attempted to trap Jesus, our own sin, in a sense, put God in a trap. That is because how in the world, you might ask, can a holy God have a relationship with such sinful people? Our sin put God's justice and his mercy at odds. He's just. He has to be right. He has to be punishing sin. He's a just and holy God. He's a merciful God. How can he be merciful to people who are so guilty? He has promised to have relationship with us. He must punish sin. We did that. Our sin did that. And I would contend that the pages of Scripture turn trying to figure out how God is going to make that work out. That's what the Bible is about. I would contend to you. God's mercy and God's justice in opposition. It's a great problem throughout Scripture until you get to the cross and it all becomes clear. And the perfect justice of God and the mercy of God kiss. Truth and grace come together. God is absolutely just and true and absolutely merciful and known by His steadfast love. All, I would say this to you as well, all denominations, even most religions, organize themselves around this issue, trying to figure out how to relate to God. Some denominations see, well, God is very, very holy. Yeah, He's loving too, but in the end, you better obey or else He's coming. And some say, He's very loving. Yeah, He is holy, but mostly He's loving. He's going to love you and love you and love you. And there's this extreme and there's this extreme, and all churches and denominations and individual hearts are somewhere in here trying to figure it out. But Jesus doesn't compromise on holiness or on grace. He doesn't compromise not one bit on the justice of God in favor of the mercy of God, or for the favor of mercy of God in favor of the justice of God. And it's not 50-50. It's not 50-50. It's justice to the sky and it's mercy to the sky. That's what Jesus does. So when these men try to put Jesus in a trap, this is a cosmic trap. This is a trap they don't even realize. This trap. This is the trap that God has foreseen from the foundation of the world. We neither exalt God's justice over His mercy or vice versa. And everybody's trying to work that out in their relationship with God. The Pharisees decided this way. Look, if we're obedient, we don't need mercy. That's how they decided that they would do it. And if you have decided today that you are going to avoid Jesus by avoiding sin, you are going to destroy yourself. Pursuing a life of not sinning without first acknowledging your need for a Savior and having an experience of His grace makes us self-focused and self-righteous. And we don't give any attention to the needs of others. There's no awareness to what is lacking in ourselves. Listen, if you never needed grace, you won't have grace to give. If you have never needed compassion, you will not feel compassion for others. If you never needed God's merciful love to come into your life and take away your shame and cleanse you of your sin and do away with your guilt, if you never needed God's merciful love, you will not be able to show merciful love to anybody else. That's these hearts of these men, these hearts curved in on themselves, shriveled up and dry. That's why they're acting the way they are. And that's why it's shocking to us. This is what happens. While working real hard to avoid sin and keep the law, you never will be able to keep the law. Because you cannot keep the law without grace and without compassion and without love. You're trying real hard to keep the law, and you won't be able to because you can't apart from grace, compassion, and love. If the law is fulfilled in loving God with all of yourself and loving others, you can't do that apart from grace. You can't do that apart from compassion. Can't do that apart from God's merciful love coming in here and changing you. Sin will be the focus. Not doing stuff and doing stuff. And other people, how they're living compared to you. So Jesus, and only Jesus can do this, upholds the law and pardons the guilty. Only Jesus can enforce the imperative of obedience and establish the necessity of grace at the same time. Only Jesus, maybe this is the most clear and astounding, only Jesus can make us clearly aware of the filthiness of our sin while at the same time removing the stain of our shame. Do you see that this man is perfect? If he were to peel back some flesh, everybody in the surrounding area would completely die and be blinded by the glory of who he is. And this is a shameful, sinful woman who just minutes ago was caught in the very act of wrecking homes and marriages. And she is right next to Jesus, right next to holiness. And she's not being destroyed. Sin is being acknowledged for what it is, filthy and awful. And at the same time, her shame is disappearing. Only Jesus can do that. Listen, if you have kids or if you, maybe they're grown, whatever, these are the things you want for your kids. I've been thinking about this all week. You want them to know this. Son, don't mess with sin. Sin is serious. Don't fool with it. It's very, very bad. It'll wreck you. Don't play around in it. Sin is bad and sin is serious. And at the same time, you want them to know that there's no condemnation in Jesus. Only Jesus can give that to you. Only Jesus can give you a serious understanding of sin and an absolute assurance that there is no condemnation at the same time. This is the glory of our Lord. This is the gospel. Christianity doesn't try to find a place where God's mercy, between the extremes of God's mercy and God's justice. We meet at the cross, we come to the cross, and we exalt it as high as it can possibly go. All the attributes of God and all the aspects of what he's done for us. So this is Jesus in our shame, and this is Jesus in our guilt, and then Jesus in our salvation. So, how can Jesus just do this? Right? I mean, how can he just say, you're not condemned? That's what he's about to say. How can he do that? Jesus has turned her accusers away. You notice it's from the oldest beginning first? You old guys? Everybody older than 40? 41? Why is that? Because you're supposed to know how awful sin is before us younger guys. You are supposed to already be on top of the shame and recognize it. Just a little to your gut there. So Jesus has turned her accusers away. They dropped their stones. Look at the irony here. Just like her private sin was made public and great shame, the sin in the hearts of all these religious men that was private, Jesus exposed it. Now they're out. You see, Jesus made their private sin public. That's what Jesus does. You get in his presence and he takes the stuff in here and he gets it out. But she stays, and they leave. And that's the difference. That's what makes all the difference. One by one, they let go of their rocks, and they take off. And now in verse 9, Jesus is all alone with this woman. something has happened in the midst of all this, and what has happened is Jesus is still in the posture of humility on the ground. What is he writing on the ground? I have no idea. If I knew for sure that this was in the Gospel of John originally, because John is always going back to the Exodus in the Old Testament, I would say two times God uses his finger to write out the law of God on stone tablets, and that's what Jesus is doing. But I can't say that because I don't think it's in John. That was just for your benefit, extra. That was bonus material, okay? I don't know what he's doing when he's doing that. But he's down in the dirt again, in the place of humiliation. And look who's standing up. And the woman is standing up before him. Sometime in all this, she's been listening and thinking. And somewhere, she found some strength. And dare I say, maybe a little dignity. Her accusers have left the scene, and now she's on her feet and she's standing before Jesus. Things have changed. The one who brought the guilty and ashamed is now, the one who was brought to this place guilty and ashamed is now standing, strong in grace. And the one standing that were standing strong in self-righteousness have left. And they have left guilty and ashamed. I love that. Love that picture. So look, there is no difference. We've already seen that there is no difference. The sin, the shame, the guilt of sexual immorality and adultery, and the sin and the shame and the guilt of religious hypocrisy and dishonesty and self-righteousness is no, there is no difference before Jesus. This woman, though, has put her hope in Jesus. When she was exposed for who she truly was, she gave it to Jesus and she stayed. When these men, these religious leaders, were exposed for who they truly were, they're out. As far away from Jesus as they can be. Jesus is the Savior of the shamefully sexually immoral and the shamefully self-righteous. He is the Savior of the adulterer and the idolater. So you're bearing the weight of shame that needs to be surrendered to Jesus. You may also be the self-righteous accuser this morning. And you need Jesus the very same. Who is this accuser? I'm not talking about forceful, boorish, calling sin out. Hey, you sinner. Hey, you're going to hell. It's not like that. Not with us. We come into this place with our pockets full of rocks. And you know what the accusation is? It's in the middle of a sermon, no matter how bad it may be. In the middle of the sermon, you are imagining all the people that need to hear it. And it's not you, accuser. Maybe I'm the only one guilty of this. Have you ever been close to someone who has fallen? They've had some moral failure. And at least for a moment, it makes you feel better about yourself. Am I the only one? Accuser. The self-righteous accusers need grace and need Jesus just like the sexually immoral do. She's all by herself with Jesus. We don't feel the weight of this. She doesn't know, but this should be the scariest part. Because the only person in the universe who is truly qualified to judge this woman and condemn her is Jesus. The worst that those sinful men, religious men, can do is take her life. This man is going to judge her very soul. She is all alone with Jesus. I, as we close, I make this point. And the reason I do is because we need to acknowledge in our lives right now, one day you will be all alone with Jesus. Nobody to compare yourself to. nobody's record that you can put up with yours and see how you're better, and use that as some kind of a tool to convince your own heart or Jesus that you deserve eternal life. It's just going to be you and the perfect Son of God. And apart from his righteousness, you'll be in trouble. She's all alone with Jesus. The only person who's truly qualified to judge her, but he's also the only person who didn't come with rocks in his hands to bring death, but to take nails in his hands to bring life. He is so perfect, she should be so afraid, but he's also the one who came to live a perfect life in her place and a sacrificial substitutionary death for her. And so you see the irony. This is the only person the Pharisees ever led to Jesus. On her worst day, in her worst shame, through the shame, she found a Savior in life. And note the gospel and the order. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Now stop sinning. That's the gospel. He doesn't say, yeah, if you'll stop sinning, maybe I won't condemn you. That's not what he says. You see it? He says, I don't condemn you. Now, from now on, go and sin no more. But it's not stop sinning to avoid the rocks. It is stop sinning because you have met face to face with God. You are loved by God because you have been redeemed by the perfect Son of God. Be filled with that and live out of that. That's the gospel. She's been rescued. Let's pray. Each week, Lord, I pray that you would give us courage. Apart from righteousness, the most important thing in the Christian life is courage. Give us courage this morning to examine ourselves. Don't let us lie to ourselves. Don't let us cheat ourselves. Don't let us make excuses. Don't let us have a way out. Trap us in our own shame and guilt this morning for life, so that we might have life, so that we might have you. Do whatever you have to do to bring us to yourself, where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.